Now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms. And let's turn to Psalm number 85. Psalm number 85. Just before we read it, let's bow together again in prayer. Father, in this, our previous hymn, we've been singing what we term a children's hymn, but we've been reminded, all of us, that naught that defileth shall ever enter into heaven. And our Father, we know that we as sinners need to be saved and have our sins all cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that that is the message that has gone forth to the boys and girls of the Holiday Bible Club in the week that has passed. We thank you for every single boy and girl who came. We thank you for the word of God that was brought to them, for all that they learned in the choruses and in the memory verses. We ask, our Father, that you'll hide your word deep within their young hearts, that in days to come it might bring forth fruit for their eternal good and for your glory. We thank you for help given night by night. We thank you for the team, for the effort that was made. We leave all the results, our Father, in your gracious hands. We just simply pray that many of the boys and girls will grow up to know Christ as their Savior. We commend to you, our Father, the Sunday School and SM Live, the Bible class, and our young people's meetings that will soon commence. Father, we long for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our meetings, not just here on the Lord's Day, but also amongst our children and our young people. We pray, our Father, that you'll bless the leaders. We pray that you'll bless all those who will be involved throughout the weeks and months that lie ahead in your will. And through the word of God, we pray that our young people will be saved, and those who are saved will grow up to be men and women of God. And those, our Father, that you would even take and thrust forth into the great harvest fields of our world. Thank you for all the work that has gone forth, our Father, throughout the summer months, not just in Mullerton, but in by teams, in summer camps, in beach missions, on the doorsteps of our country. We thank you, Father, for so many who have heard the word of God, some of them for the very first time. We pray that you'll honor and bless your word, and we'll hear, our Father, of many coming to know our Savior. We commend to you next weekend, our missionary weekend, our Father, and ask that not only will you give us a vision for our own community, but a vision and a burden for the world in which we live, that we might, our Father, pray definitely and specifically for our missionaries and for those who are laboring today in some very difficult, dangerous parts of the world. We come just now to read your word, and then, our Father, to consider it and all that you would say to our hearts. Will you take away anything and everything from these lives of ours that would hinder the Holy Spirit from moving amongst us? And would you speak clearly to us, we pray today, that we might respond to your word with gratitude, with humility, and with great enthusiasm. Hear our prayers, our Father, we ask, in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Psalm number 85, verse 1 says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of this lovely psalm. Throughout the summer months, we have been looking at this, the book of Psalms, trying to gain some profit for us as we seek to continue to live for the Lord and live in a way that is real and relevant with his blessing upon these lives of ours. Today, as we bring that little series to a close on Sunday mornings, I turn your thoughts here to Psalm number 85. And today we're going to question our desire for the blessing of God. We're going to question our desire for the blessing of God. Often people say to me in the course of Christian work, wouldn't it be great to experience something of the blessings of a bygone day? They're not talking about the blessings of their day, grateful though they are for them. They're talking about blessings that they have read about in previous days, in previous generations, days that you and I often term as days of revival blessing. When we come to this psalm here today, and as you and I bring not just this series to a close, but as Desmond has announced, we step out into the work of the autumn amongst the boys and girls and young people and amongst ourselves, I believe that this psalm is very appropriate. I also believe that it's very challenging. And I believe today that if we were all honest before God, that this psalm, if we applied it to our hearts, would have a transforming effect upon each one of us. You see, there's no doubt that today something is missing. Something is missing. And I'm not talking here about the building. I'm looking out on the community where God has placed us to be a witness. I'm looking out on the world in which we live today, where across the world in so many other places, they are experiencing the blessing of God upon them in revival and in salvation. And then I'm coming to home, to our own doorsteps, and to my own heart. And I'm acknowledging today that something is missing. What is it? It's the presence and the power and the blessing of God upon his people. The psalmist was in the same boat. And I say that very reverently, but listen to the cry of his heart as he says here, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. Now here's a problem for many of us today. That we're so focused on the world outside, and rightly so, as far as their need of salvation is concerned. It's important that we focus on them, and it's important that we reach them before death strikes them down or the Lord returns and they're left to face the wrath of God. It's important to focus out there. But many of us are focusing in here. Not on ourselves, but on everybody else. Knowing how everybody else should live, what everybody else should do, and there's a focus that's always outward, but sometimes there's no focus inward. To see where I stand today in the sight of a holy God. There's a great need outside in the world that God would move by His Spirit. There's a great need in every church today that God would move by His Spirit. But it just might be that the first movement needs to be in this heart of mine. Revival's a very interesting subject. And we don't have time to consider revival as a subject, but we do have time to think about this particular psalm. You might say to me this morning, Pastor, let's not be too pessimistic here. Why are you thinking about the need for revival? What has caused you to consider a subject like this for bringing this little series to a close? Well, I personally believe that revival is a matter of great urgency. Here are some reasons for it. Society is crumbling all around us. You only have to stop and look around you, listen to the news, see the ongoing events in our world and all around us today to realize that at times it seems as if everything is spiraling out of control. As someone said to me the other day, why is it, Pastor, that you keep telling us that God is in control? How is it that evil men seem to have the upper hand? The word is seem. Because God is in control. And God is even in control of these evil men whom we don't understand either their acts or their actions. But society generally is spiraling out of control. The church has become complacent. I'm not talking simply about Lisburn Baptist Church. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ today, and in particular in this land. Do you want to know how the people outside view the church today? They view it as a meaningless institution. A meaningless institution. We have been on the doorsteps in this community, rapping people's doors who are just 400 to 600 yards away, and they don't even know that Lisburn Baptist Church exists. Don't know where it is. Don't know what it is. They walk up and down Longstone Street and they look in at the front of the church and they wonder, what is that building and why are those people there? It's a meaningless institution to the world outside. But why are we here? Why are you here? You see, the church today, and it has to be said often to our shame, has lost its focus. And it's focusing on the wrong things. And as a result of that, complacency is at the very root of its problem. Our personal lives have often become too careless. Many Christians today, though they might not admit it, are not doing too well spiritually. Some of us might not even admit to it, but it might be we're sitting here today and we're backslidden. Well, I know we'll break bread. And I know we'll go home and we'll talk about things, the people, maybe even the pastor, and certainly about the message. And it just might be that beyond the external, there's a spiritual problem that needs to be addressed and a relationship with God that needs to be worked through. In 1959, exactly 100 years after the 1859 revival, Martin Lloyd-Jones gave a series of sermons on that particular subject to his own people. He spoke on the theme of revival. Here's what he said on that occasion. He said, "Revival is the crying need of the hour. We are aware of the position of the vast majority of the people of this country. Church attendance constitutes but 5% of the population. And though we may preach and fast and sweat and pray and do all that we can, all our efforts seem to lead to nothing. So what is needed? What we need is some mighty demonstration of the power of God, some enactment of the Almighty that will compel people to pay attention, to look, and to listen." Psalm 85, three things. And I hope that they'll not only challenge our hearts, but change our lives. Here's the first one. We note the psalmist's confidence regarding the past. If you look at the first four verses of this psalm in Psalm 85, you'll see the attention of the psalmist is turned to a bygone day. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of us look at the past and turn around and say, but we're not living in the past. Of course we're not. But many of us here this morning should be grateful for the past. And the psalmist is thinking of a bygone day. He thinks about the past and he remembers days of blessing and grace and favor from the hand of God. For here's what he says in verse 1. "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." These are all sentiments regarding the past and what God did amongst his people then. Two things that the psalmist calls to mind as he reminisces. There was God's favor. "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land." I know the commentators disagree in verse 1 about the captivity that the psalmist speaks about here. But there's no doubt that whatever time or period it is, it's a day of spiritual decline. David knows it, or whoever the psalmist is knows it. They feel it. And they know that the days they're living in then are days of spiritual decline in the light of the days that have gone when God was so favorable and God was in the midst of his people and the blessing of God was being poured out upon his people. "Lord, thou hast been favorable." There was God's favor. Remember that these people had been chosen on the basis of God's grace. They had an illustrious history. God had chosen them not because they were bigger and better than any other nation. God chose them on the basis of his grace. He delivered them from their bondage. He led them, fed them, kept them. And at that particular period of time, they could have stood up as we often do and sang, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." God had been good to them. There was a time when they lacked no good thing. But you note also there was God's forgiveness. Look at what the psalmist says in verses 2 and 3. Because amongst the times when God had been good to these people, they had been faithless. They had been disobedient. They had been rebellious.
Time and time again throughout their history, we read of how they turned their backs upon God. And every time they did, God was long-suffering. God was patient. When they came and they brought their sin to God and they said to God they were sorry, God restored them to himself and they started out again. Under the leadership of Moses, they had murmured and complained continually, and God showed them mercy. Under Joshua, they'd been slow to possess the land, but God was long-suffering. During the period of the judges, they continually rebelled, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. God chastised them, but he raised up judges and those who would deliver them. And during the time of the kings, though they were wayward, many of those kings, and they followed idols, God restored them and forgave them time and time and time again. On and on we could go by way of illustration. There were times when God had every right to move his hand in judgment, but he didn't. He remained faithful. He remained loving. He remained patient. He led them and guided them and blessed them. So much so the psalmist says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. I could imagine them on many occasions when they've been restored in the midst of dark days, sitting down and singing, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? The psalmist's confidence regarding the past. I want you to note the psalmist's concern regarding the present. As far as the psalmist was concerned, something had gone terribly wrong. The tone of the psalm changes. He says, Lord, thou hast been. He speaks about the forgiveness of God, the long-suffering of God, the goodness of God in the first three verses. And then verse 4 he says, turn us, O God of our salvation, cause thine anger toward us to cease. Something has changed. The psalmist's attitude is one of great concern. The blessings of the past are gone and things have obviously changed, and he knows it. And now he's beginning to ask himself the question, why? He looks around him, he sees the need for restored worship. He sees the need for himself to be renewed. He looks around him in the light of all the blessings of the past, and he looks to the present, and he's asking himself the question as he addresses God, what has gone wrong? What has gone wrong? Lord, are you going to be angry with us forever? Why does he ask that question? And why is he concerned regarding the present? Well, note first of all his apathy. Verse 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? He knows God has a reason to be angry. He knows in the light of all the goodness of God in the past that these people have now got themselves into a state of disobedience and rebellion yet again. And there is no doubt that the hand of God in chastisement is upon them. And he says, Lord, how long? Things had changed in the psalmist's life. Things had changed in the life of the nation. Days of favor had been replaced with judgment, and days of blessing from the hand of God have turned sour. The psalmist asks, Lord, will you be angry with us forever? Yes, God was angry with them.
See, those of you who feel that you can live like you like and do what you please and God doesn't care, you need to think again. You need to think again. God, who was angry with them. And I have a feeling as I look at Ulster today and all its great need and see the blessing of God in other parts of the world, I believe that God is angry with us. Every time his people go into a state of decline, every time his people live in a disobedient state, and every time they turn their back upon the goodness of God, God is angry with them. You'll see that borne out in the pages of Scripture. Especially in periods of spiritual decline. Spiritual decline in the days of Josiah. Spiritual decline in the days of Hezekiah, the days of Haggai, in the early church in Laodicea. And often down through the history of the Christian church, spiritual decline brought the judgment of God before the blessing of God was restored. His apathy, he wasn't in the place he once was and he knew it. I wonder, is that a picture of my life today? I wonder, is that a picture of your life today? Do you remember the early days? The zeal, the enthusiasm. Remember the prayer meeting? What's that? That's the place you used to sit in every week that now you never seem to have time to come to. Apathy can very quickly grip the soul. And when it grips the soul, it chokes the spiritual life. And very soon every bit of spiritual life ebbs and flows out of the spiritual frame. Apathy is something we all need to guard against. But note his attitude. Having associated himself with the apathy of the people and realizing the anger of God was upon them, he cries out in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" He's not asking for a half-hearted response from himself or from his people. He doesn't want a relationship with God that is lukewarm and that is void of passion and enthusiasm. He doesn't want to go through the motions in the present having enjoyed this blessing in the past. He doesn't want simply to be living with all the thoughts of what it used to be. He wants it now. He wants it now. He says, "Lord, will you not revive us again that your people, not the country outside, not the Gentile nations that are living in rebellion, but your people, the people that you have reached and redeemed, your people, that they might rejoice in you." Some of us stopped rejoicing in the Lord years ago. And there's no joy in our souls today. Our focus is on other things and on other people. And whatever the external today that seems that others look at, the fact is that some of us this morning would have to jump to our feet in shame with our heads bowed and said, "Pastor," and maybe the pastors amongst them, "my heart is filled with apathy and I've lost my joy. I've lost my joy." Oh, will you not revive us again? Because, Lord, we don't want a half-hearted response. We don't want a lukewarm relationship. It would be better for a church like this and for me as an individual, be better to close the doors and go home than meet with God and go through the motions and expect God to bless, because that won't happen.
But oh, that the fire of the Lord might fall, that he would rend the heavens and come down, and hearts that today are cold and spirits that are apathetic, and hearts that are cynical and critical, that the Spirit of God would remove all of that and set us on fire again for God. Because that's the need of the hour, and that's the need of my heart. Do you think today that God really wants us just to go through the motions with him? I remember the Lord on one occasion, as I read it, saying to the Laodiceans, "You're neither hot nor cold, and you make me sick." And if I was a believer like that today, and thought that that's how the Lord looked upon me, I'd rather I was gone home. His apathy, his attitude, his appeal. Look at verse 7. He says, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." There's a cry of penitence there, is there not? There's a cry for God to intervene and for God to restore. They had wandered and they knew it. And now they throw themselves upon God, because the reality is that God's the only one who can meet that particular need. Do you look for times of refreshment from God for this church, for your life, for your family? Do you know, one of my previous churches, a man came to me one day, said to me, "Pastor, you were talking about leaving the church for the next generation and trying to encourage the next generation to rise up and to serve God. And you were encouraging them." But he says, "You know how I see it?" I says, "How?" He says, "I wouldn't like to see this church change that until I'm dead and gone, then they can do what they like." What an attitude. What a selfish, critical, cynical attitude. Is your desire and mine today not that God would come in all his great and mighty power today? Today, to this generation, as well as the next generation to come, and that one after that, and that one after that, because this is the only hope this country has. Roy Jones again says this: "The problem confronting us is the need of life itself, the need of that fundamental power and vigor in every activity of the church that makes an impact upon the world." So he says we need life, we need power, we need the Spirit himself. I say this very reverently, but you know, Christian churches are in the danger of trying every method that they know in order to see blessing, when in reality what they need is to be on their knees before God, seeking his blessing to be poured out upon us. I have no difficulty with methods. You know that. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I don't have a difficulty with that. But all the methods in the world will not bring the Spirit of God to fall upon us in the might and measure that the world needs today. It must be sent down, and that means it must be prayed down. It can't be whipped up, because if it's whipped up, it will have no lasting effect. Oh, wilt thou not revive us again.
The psalmist's confidence regarding the past, Lord, thou hast been favorable. The psalmist's concern regarding the present, will you be angry with us forever? And the psalmist's confidence regarding the future. You look at what he says in those verses from verse 8 down through to verse 13. He reflects on the past with a sense of gratitude. He looks at the present with a heart of concern. And then he looks to the future and he waits for God's answer in confidence and with conviction that God will yet do something. But as he expects a response from God, there are some things that need to be taken on board. The first is repentance. Verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But, let them not return again to folly. That suggests to me that as he looks at the present, that these people are not only in a state of decline, but they themselves are withholding the blessing of God from falling. And there's the need for them, if they want better days ahead, to turn back to God and to stop going along a pathway to folly. They had to show God they were serious. They had to show signs of genuine repentance. And if they did that, the psalmist was confident that God would bless them. You don't know how much I've searched my heart over these two or three days in the light of coming out to bring this message that God gave me this morning. Maybe some of us here today need to search our hearts. Need to come to God in repentance. Not for our sin. Our sin has already been dealt with. But for our attitude. For our actions in this church and outside it. To members and friends and people that we know that we've hurt and never healed. Things we have said that we have forgotten that they never have and it's hindered them spiritually. Problem is, as believers, we're always quick to see sinners repent, but we who are saved sinners are slow to repent. But repentance will precede the blessing of God. And God forbid, I would rather he would take me out of the way if I was one who was hindering the blessing from falling. After repentance, there's restoration. Look at verses 9 to 11. The leaving of their sin and the path of folly would lead to blessing and restoration. Because if they were serious and did the right thing and put things right, they'd enjoy his presence amongst them and once again his glory would be seen. Wouldn't it be lovely? Irrespective of our views of the past historically or even in recent years, wouldn't it be great to feel something of the sweetness and the intimacy of God's presence amongst us? You see, Pastor, we've got that here. We're only kidding ourselves. I'm grateful for every drop of blessing that God has given to me and given to us, but I'm going to tell you this, that you and I could stand back today and enjoy days of tremendous blessing if only we would put the Word of God in our hearts and obey it. If only there was repentance. And then there was restoration. And then there was renewed holiness. Verse 13. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. When there was repentance and restoration, God would go before them and they would walk in the ways of God, and he would keep them in paths of righteousness and on the road of holiness. I wonder today, would you go home as I'll go home and ask the Lord to identify those things that might well be hindering the blessing of God from falling. And get to the stage where we can be in that place where the psalmist longed to be, and where we can say, let it come. O Lord, we pray thee, let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting and expecting. Oh, revive the hearts of all. We crave for that revival blessing. But before we have an impact out there, there needs to be a change in here. And that's maybe the most difficult thing that God asks us to confront. Now let's pray. Father, our feelings this morning are like the psalmist's. Even individually, we look at those days when your presence amongst us and with us was so real. Maybe today the words of that hymn need to be called to mind. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Would you restore unto us, our Father, the joy of our salvation? Would you pour out of the Holy Spirit upon us individually and collectively? For as the world all around us falls into a greater state of decay, we might well be the only hope they have. And we want that they would see Christ in us. So revive us again, we pray. Cause us to walk in your paths and according to your word. And may we all be the people that you want us to be. For Jesus' sake.